my kids, Samuel, Jacob and Ellie. But like lots of kids, they're growing up and up and up. And yeah, sometimes you just don't notice it until they have a growth spurt. And suddenly you go, oh, you wake up in the morning, you think, oh, what did you do last night? You're 3 foot taller or whatever it might be. Sometimes it's difficult for one who is seeing it day by day by day to actually notice the growth. But you know, if you see it a year ahead or something like that, a year interval, you say, oh, goodness, look how much you've grown. I mean, you've said that to so many kids and it's been said to you. It's been actually quite interesting. I don't know if you're a sort of glass half full or a glass half empty sort of person, but I think sometimes I'm a glass half empty sort of person. I'm so very conscious of the things that are going on, of the harder things, and that sort of seems to colour everything. I was reminded this week, really helpfully, by somebody who was actually pointing out the incredible number of people in this congregation, in the 8 o'clock congregation and the 6 o'clock congregation, who have had significant growth as Christians. And they just didn't say one or two or three, but named a whole bunch of people. And as I begin to think about it, I say, actually, you know, that's true. There is a whole lot happening. People are growing. And some would even say recently there's been a bit of a growth spurt, if there is such a thing, spiritually, as people have been listening to the word of life, and that word of life has been giving them the life that that word of life promises. But I wonder if that's you. Because isn't it also possible that sometimes as Christians, the convictions that we hold so passionately begin to be held quite loosely. And the passion that we once had for the truth, we still know it in our head, but it has faded somewhat. And the service that we show for one another is more a tolerated duty. Oh, well, I'll go. Nobody else is going to do it. I'm the one that's doing it again. Not that anybody here would say that. Our concern for the destiny of our unbelieving friends and family and just the people we meet also begins to, it seems, evaporate. And our knowledge of God, which is so critical and so important, can become just, it feels dry and maybe even remote, like one of those remote areas that Mission Aviation Fellowship needs to fly to or something like that. Seems so far away. I don't know, is that you? It was certainly what the people that this writer to the Hebrews, these people were going through, this congregation, possibly it had been even more severe in the reading that we had, reminded them of a time when they were even willing and happy to have their own property confiscated for the sake of Christ because they knew they had better and lasting possessions. Do you feel and hear the incredible grip that they would have had to have that happen? But it seems that at some level their joy had gone, their first love had gone, and in the words of Hebrews, they had begun to shrink back. Is that you? Shrinking back? Is it me? Well, what the writer to the Hebrews writes to them or preaches to them is exactly what they need to hear to cause them to change their mind about shrinking back and to move forward, to grow up, to remember that first love, to have that joy return. What the writer says here is they need one thing. Just one thing. This one thing is confidence. And the place you get confidence is not by some new experience going on, not by something fresh happening, but it's by remembering the gospel. That's exactly what Hebrews is doing. It's reminding these people that have begun to shrink back of the gospel. And he summarizes everything he has said, and we've been preaching for the last 6 weeks or something, in just like three verses he summarizes everything. Maybe we should have just gone here at the beginning. But have a look. There it's at verses 19 to 21. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Two things there. Since we have a sacrifice that is perfect, and since we have a priest who is perfect, we therefore have confidence. And that confidence will express itself in the ways that he says will follow. But let's just pause for a moment. Let's remember this perfect sacrifice. Do you notice there it says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. You know, don't overlook that by the blood of Jesus statement, because we're so used to it, becomes maybe we're even become complacent about it, or at least we're so familiar. It could be even contemptuous about it. By the blood of Jesus is the exact grounds that we have, that we're able to be right with God, to have access. Don't play it down. Don't think we're moving on from the blood of Jesus to something else. No, stay there or you'll get lost. So many are doing that and must not. And this confidence it gives us is to enter into the most holy place. Now, if you were here last week, we had set up here the most holy place and the holy place all set up here. We had the Ark of the Covenant and everything. So the Jewish person, the unbelieving Jew, who's listening to his believing Jewish friend, and his friend says, "I can enter the most holy place." The unbelieving Jewish friend would have pointed to that holy place and said, "Are you for real? That is outrageous that you say you can enter there." To which our Jewish Christian friend would have taken his hand and pointed up and said, "Man, I'm not talking about that holy place. I'm talking about that holy place, about the real tabernacle, about real access to the real God. Access because of Jesus' sacrifice." Remember, his sacrifice last week was talked about as being a body that was willing. His blood that was shed. A violent death in sacrifice, perfect sacrifice for sin. Which means access. And we not only have access, we have this advocate, you could say. Another word for advocate is supporter or encourager or promoter, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, the God-man, the human in heaven, who stands there and sits there, and being this human in heaven means that the way is open for us to be with him. We need to see that. This is what Hebrews is saying. If you're thinking, "I don't quite get that," dive back into Hebrews. Understand it, because this is what you need to know to have confidence. So Jesus' blood, Jesus has taken our place on the cross, but as priest, he holds our place in the new creation in heaven. And this, reminding you and reminding the Hebrew listeners of this, is to spark and regain confidence. What will this confidence look like? Well, he's got it there in the three lettuces. Let's have a look at the first one. Let us draw near. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. What does it mean to draw near to God? I suppose the picture in people's mind at that point when the temple was standing would have been the high priest drawing near to that place, the Holy of Holies. That would have been some picture in their mind of what drawing near meant. But this is a different drawing near. This is a drawing near that that high priest never could have known. It is, do you remember, do you see how it is explained? With a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. It's all the same thing. He's saying the same thing four times. Acceptance. Saved. So, you know, the high priest at that time had to wear this sort of robe thing and had little tassels and bells on the bottom so that as he was walking around in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, as this, the bells were ringing, he knew he was still alive. And somebody has said, although I don't know it's true, that they used to tie a rope to the high priest's leg so that if the bells stopped ringing, well, we know that could only be for one reason. God has struck him dead and we can pull him out without having to go in there. Now, is that confident access? Doesn't sound very confident, does it? But this is confident access. Sometimes I'm lying in my bed and I hear the pitter-patter of giant feet coming down the hallway. And they get faster and faster and louder until, bang, the door swings open and through comes, it could be any one of the three, but let's say Jacob for a moment. Jacob, like Superman, flying through the bedroom onto our bed, bang. That's confident access, isn't there? He probably won't do that at your house. Although, you see, Jacob has the confident access to be able just to run in and do that. Well, that's nothing compared to the confident access that you've been given through the perfect sacrifice and perfect priest, that is the Lord Jesus, that you have access. You begin to treat God as father, as dad. I mean, can you even begin to picture that? Confidence means drawing near. And back there in chapter 4 and verse 14 to 16, it said as a similar thing, it says that we have confidence to draw near for help in our time of need. So is that real sense of prayer there? Isn't there? I need help. Confident prayer because of confident access. And all this comes from faith. The second let us there is let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Notice that this hope is a professed hope. Now, a professed hope, I hope this makes sense, a professed hope is actually saying, I am listening to the promises that God has made in his word, and I'm putting my faith in those promises, and by putting my faith in those promises, I have hope. Now, these promises are objective, clear, knowledgeable, written down things that you can say, God has promised this in his word. And when I put my faith in those promises, I am putting my faith in what God has promised. Now you're saying, you're talking in circles. Why are you saying this so much? The reason I'm saying this is because God does not just want faith. God does not just want hope. Because faith in what God has not promised is not faith that is pleasing to God. Do you see that? Because only that which God has made a promise, faith in that is pleasing to God. So there's a whole lot of people who've got a whole lot of faith. And they might talk about how much faith they've got. But it's got to be faith in a promise. If you don't have the promise, the faith you've got is worthless and unacceptable to God, although it might look incredibly religious and even Christian. Please hear that, because there's plenty of people who are saying, have faith and believe, and give you all sorts of promises that God is just not making. And therefore their faith, the faith and the hope that you have is a false faith and a false hope. We are to hold to the faith which we profess. It has content. It has clear promise from God. It is true. He is a promise maker, and the promise maker is a promise keeper. So you can have faith and confidence as you put your faith and hope in this promise that he has made. The third let us there is, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Those last two let us's we've heard before in Hebrews, but this let us is a new one, and it comes up at this point. The gathering is of priority because of the confidence in access that we have. The gathering means that we are holy brothers and sisters. Therefore, we will not let anything stop us from meeting together. And if we have, which seems to be what has happened here, what these people need to be reminded of is the gospel. You've forgotten the gospel. I think here the whole idea of not forsaking the gathering is actually more than just not, it's just not, well, you know, make sure you turn up to church every week. It is that, but it's much more than that. It's couched in terms of Israel forsaking God. So the whole idea of people abandoning the gathering is a reflection of their hearts saying to God, I abandon you. Now, I don't know if you're into scary stories or you like to watch scary movies. I don't, but some people do. Here is a scary story here that is more scary than you will ever, ever hear. And it is the scary story of a God whom we don't really hear about that much. We keep watering it down. We keep diluting it. We keep trying to say, no, 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 don't speak of God like that. And yet the writer to the Hebrews will speak about God exactly like this. Have a look there. It's in verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy, as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that has sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, it is these verses that are actually crippled people as they've read this, because they've thought, well, I've become a Christian, and I'm sure I've sinned since I've become a Christian, and even sometimes deliberately. Is that all I've got to look forward to? Raging fire. It's not saying you won't sin. It's not saying we won't make mistakes. Because we do, don't we? We don't want to. but we find ourselves falling into it. This, however, is saying to those people there in that first situation, if you are on the very precipice, on the very edge of falling back into Judaism, which is a Judaism which says that Christ has not come yet, falling back into the shadow lands, you might not forsake Jesus in your language, but in your behaviour. You've not been holding on firmly to the hope. You've not been drawing near to God. You've not been meeting with his people gathered. See, it's not just theory, Christianity, it's actually practice. At a point, this is saying, I don't care what you believe in your head. What are you doing? Now, it's important for us to sort of see that what the passage here is talking about is very practical Christianity. It actually is alive and it has activity. So for the person who says, yeah, well, I believe all this stuff, but I'm actually going to sit lightly to it all, are actually in danger of saying, you know, I think I'll just water down Jesus a little bit. And what he is saying here is that you are in danger as you step back of stepping away completely from Jesus. And when you step away from Jesus, you've got nowhere else to go for sacrifice for sins. And all you have is the expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. What he goes on to say here, he says, but I know you guys are not like that. You're not ones that turn away. You're not ones that act like enemies. You're not ones that shrink back. So be reminded of the gospel so that you have the confidence to keep on drawing near, to keep on holding unswervingly, and to keep on meeting together with God's people. That's you, he says. Show that faith. It'll be richly rewarded. And I encourage you, as you go home today or at some stage, just to read through again Hebrews chapter 11, which you find all these characters. And I think the importance of all these characters is this. All of them had faith, although they did not see what was promised. It's the only way to have faith. What they had was less than what we have. And what he's saying here is they had less than what you had, and you're thinking of letting go. Don't do it. Draw near. Hold unswervingly. Do not forsake the meeting together. Speak to one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another, like he is doing in Hebrews. Well, let me finish with this story of John Chrysostom about the year 400 or so. He was brought before the Empress Eudoxia, and she threatened him with banishment from the kingdom because of his Christian stance. He replied this, "You cannot banish me. This is my father's world." She said, "Well, I'll kill you then." He said, "No, you can't kill me, for my life is hidden with Christ in God." She said, "Well, I'll take away your treasures." "Oh, no, no," he said, "you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and I have a home there." She said, "Well, I'll drive you away from all your friends and you'll have no one left." "No," he said, "you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me." And then he said to her, "I defy you. there is nothing you can do to harm me. Can you imagine how she would have felt? And all she could have done was the, because she's the, was the empress, she could do more than any other man could do to John Chrysostom, but what she could do was nothing because of his confidence in Jesus' sacrifice and priesthood, his access and advocacy. So, dear friends, brothers and sisters, will you with me keep drawing near to God? Will you with me keep holding firm to the faith we profess? And will you not give up meeting together with the purpose of encouraging one another? Because we are holy brothers and sisters in this journey. And I need you and you need me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this hot day, we pray that you would raise the temperature. Father, not so much as the mercury, but spiritually raise the temperature. Father, we give you great thanks for the many who are growing. There's been a great growth spurt. Father, we thank you for people who've become brand new Christians this year and who are growing. We thank you for those that have been Christians for years and years and are still in wonder and amazement at your word. Father, we pray for those who have begun to shrink back. We ask, Lord God, that the truth of the gospel would so impact all of us that we would be filled with the confidence that comes from the knowledge of true access and true advocacy. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.